Happy New Year to you all, and may, you know, our a true Happy New Year is going to be found in Christ, so let us take heed to him, that we might have a New Year that's blessed by him. And we've been looking at godly women in the Bible, the testimony of women who served God, and we've looked at Abigail and Hannah and Esther and Ruth. And I thought it would be good to look at the opposite for a variety of reasons, mainly because truth is there's aspects of these women that we need to fear doing likewise. And our natural man, just plain and simple, does likewise, and therefore we do likewise. But if we recognize the error that they walked in, and also where, what the end of that error is, I hope that it'll provoke in us a terror to follow their examples. And there's four women, whether we get through them all tonight or not, we'll see. One of them was Hagar, who was Sarah, Abraham's wife's Egyptian maid. And we're going to take a look at her. She was one whom, because Sarah was barren, Sarah gave Abraham Hagar, saying, maybe by her the Lord will give me a child. And, of course, she, Hagar, and Abraham were the parents of Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab nations. And we're going to look at Jezebel, who was married to a king of Israel when when the kingdom was split. So there were two kingdoms. There was Israel and there was Judah. Judah was the portion that remained faithful somewhat. They weren't always faithful, but it was through that that kingdom that Jesus came. He was the lion, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Ahab was a particularly evil king with a particularly evil wife, and we've all heard the word name Jezebel, and she's right there in the Bible. And then there's a woman in Acts who joined with her husband to lie, and she and her husband both faced immediate death, and we'll take a look at her. Her name's Sapphira. And lastly, this is the one I don't know if we'll get to tonight, is Miriam. Now, Miriam was the sister of Moses, an older sister. Aaron, who was the priest and through whom the priestly line comes, was Moses' brother. So there were three siblings, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And Miriam, you know, was a woman of God, and she had a position in that in Israel during her day, and yet she and Aaron rose up and spoke against Moses, and God's reaction or response, let me put it that way, was immediate and strong, and Miriam repented. Moses interceded for her, and God punished her, but he did receive her back. And gosh, if any of us think that we cannot do likewise, we fool ourselves. So we'll start, I guess, with maybe with the shortest one, and that is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. It was after the day of Pentecost, and there had been a great gathering in of believers. And if you, Karen, start up in Ananias and Sapphira, Sapphira being the woman, are found in chapter 5. But if you would go up and start in chapter 4 at verse 34 and then read down through her story, I'd appreciate it.
Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things.
And I want to make it clear that they weren't obligated by God, one, to sell the land, or two, to give all of the increase of the sale of the land. That was a choice. They came saying that they were giving all of the increase. And you can see that clearly when Peter asks her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she lied, and she said, Yay, for so much. And they did this because they wanted the esteem of men. It wasn't an offering unto God for his people and his work. It was an offering to out of pride and arrogance. And God judged it harshly. And they died. And their death wasn't one that received them into heaven.
We now have Ann with us.
Hey, Ann. Happy New Year.
Hi, everybody. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, Ann.
Happy New Year, Karen.
Happy New Year.
Megan and Aaron, Happy New Year.
Glad you could join us. We just read the story of Sapphira. I don't know if you heard any of that, Ann.
No, I didn't.
Because the one thing, and I want to let you know, in the event you have something to add or whatever, giving only a portion wasn't the problem. Saying they gave it all was the problem. They lied. And they had it within their power to give what they wanted out of it. They could have given a tithe of it. They could have given a tithe and offering of it. They could have given a tithe, offering, and alms of it and kept a portion. But they came saying they sold it for this amount of money and gave that amount of money as though it was the entire increase. And it was that was the lie to the Holy Spirit. And here we see where, when we had looked at Abigail and others, where instead of joining, she suffered the same fate as her husband because she chose to join with him rather than serve the living God. And it just shows that each of us have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. She couldn't say, well, my husband told me to do it and get away with it. It was a choice she made, and she was held accountable for it, even as her husband was.
Well, that's right, and it was all just pride. I think, I'm sure you brought that up. It was pride on their part, because there were others in the group that gave all, and so they couldn't, in their own minds, just give a portion because they wouldn't have been as great as the ones that gave all.
Yeah. Pride is, you know, what sin is deceitful. And one of the ways the Lord has set up that we might be delivered from the deceit of sin is through obedience to the Word of God at the mouth of others, and certainly through the line of authority and discipleship, because we don't know our own hearts. I mean, Jesus, when he walked with the disciples, was constantly giving them opportunity to show where they were coming from. And his response would be oftentimes, how long am I going to be with you, you know, because of their hardness of heart and unbelief. But he was always, one of the stories about feeding the multitudes, he asked them, testing them, seeing what they were going to do. And of course, they failed. But that was a revelation of their hearts, because sin is deceitful. And it's only through submitting to the Word of God, which is not always going to make you feel good, that you're going to be safe and set free from the deceitfulness of sin. Because you can easily go around and think you're doing just fine. In fact, you know who's the greatest? One of the greatest examples is David. David thought he'd gotten away and was fine after having taken Bathsheba and had her husband killed, until the prophet came to him. And then all of a sudden he realized, and I mean, he was happy-go-lucky, you know, he was doing just fine because he thought he'd figured out how to get away with his act of adultery, and he hadn't. And that's the love of God that didn't let him. And so it is with us. And he went through a time of chastening, correction, and reproof, but the Lord received him back. So, you know, God's shining a light isn't there to condemn us, but rather to set us free. And we don't see things a lot of times. Or, you know, and it's just interesting that we can be that way, but it's true. And yet we have faithful men and women to shine a light on the truth that we might repent. Certainly that isn't always an easy passing.
You know, Robin, looking at Ananias and Sapphira, you know, some people, I have actually heard people say that it was wrong for her to die because she was just obeying her husband and submitting to him. But I think it's important to note that if it is against Scripture, and you're lying to the Holy Ghost is definitely against the Scripture, and it really shines a light on what you said earlier. We are responsible for our own salvation. And if our husband tells us to do something that is against the Word of God, then we have every responsibility to say no, and you can tell him why. Because knowing something's wrong and doing it anyway is definitely sin. And we were accountable for that.
Yep. And Abigail was the great example, because she didn't partake of what her husband did, but when she saw what she did and understood, she being a handmaiden of the Lord, a servant of God, and you can't serve God if you don't submit to God, believe God. And she knew who David was, so did her husband. She knew the promises of God to David. She knew what his provision was. And when she saw her husband reject him, she knew that was endangered everybody in that household. And she hastily ran to intercede rather than to sit back and say, well, it's not my fault.
At the beginning of the picture, if you will, Sapphira and Abigail were in the same place. Their husbands were doing wrong according to the Lord. Abigail chose to honor the Lord and serve him, and Sapphira chose to join her husband against the Lord. And so you see their stories being very different. The one is blessed, the other one is cursed. She dropped dead.
Yep.
But it was to start out with, until they made that choice, they were in the same place. They both had husbands who were not standing right. One chose right and one chose wrong. Yeah. And the wrong choice in that, as you said, was standing with the husband against the Lord, in which was really just for their own pride and whatnot.
Well, I want to, when you were speaking, I have to say it reminded me of Mordecai's words to Esther. Let me find them. Because Esther was in a place where, really a place like Abigail's, her husband, and it doesn't appear he really understood what he had done. And, you know, I mean, he had given Haman the right to kill his enemy. He didn't check it out or anything. And Esther, of course, was his queen. And Mordecai, who was her adopted father, her cousin, but had raised her as his own, tells her that she's going to have to go into the king and intercede for the Jews. And she's like, well, he's going to kill me if I do that. He hadn't called me. And you're not allowed to go into the inner court unless he calls you. And if you do, you might be put to death. And Esther says, Mordecai says to Esther in verse 13 of chapter 4, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the Jews' king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther heeded the commandment of Mordecai, which was the word of God. And there you see plainly, had she joined with her husband by doing nothing, she and her house would have been destroyed. But she chose to do right. And, of course, we know that the end wasn't that she died, but rather that Haman was put to death for his evil. And there was a great revival that came upon the land.
You know, as you talk about Esther in this part, it's it's the story we have. The Lord's promise to Israel at this time, they were in captivity, and it was going to only last 70 years. He had told it through the prophets that was going to happen. Mordecai knew that, and when he said there, you know, enlargement and deliverance will come, basically. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He knew the Lord's plan was going to come to pass. And Esther had the opportunity to choose to be a part of the Lord's plan. Because the common misconception is that God has a plan for every one of us. And well, the truth is he has a plan for his creation, if you will. And most of us get to choose to be part of that choice or not part of it. I mean, of his plan. And to choose to, not most of us, we do get a chance. And you see Esther very clearly, the Lord's plan is going to come to pass. Enlargement and deliverance is coming. Do you want to be part of it? Because if you don't, you and your household will die. But the deliverance is coming.
Yep. And her standing up and obeying was choosing to be a part of God's plan, as you said.
Absolutely. Yep.
And Abigail, when she spoke to David, she gave testimony to the promises that God had spoken to David. And it gave, you know, when you see the action of people, and we're looking at women, you see then that's when they become a part of God's plan. Just recognizing God has a plan doesn't make you a partaker. But when you stand up and do God's plan, that's when you're a partaker. It always comes down to what our actions are, not our words or our thoughts or our even our agreeable thoughts. I mean, gosh, in James it says, you say you believe in God, well, so do the demons from hell, and they tremble. Just acknowledging that Jesus isn't the same as salvation. It's when you're going to stand up and become a part of him and his plan and his way that you go from this life and had the opportunity to continue on unto everlasting life. But it's also a continuous thing, which when we see Miriam, she was a part of God's plan, and she had stood up and was standing in it, and she fell, but the Lord received her back. And we do fall. And the only reason why any of us are here is because the Lord has received us back. But it isn't an occasion to sin. It is mercy for us to press on to stand, as the testimony of these people in the Word show us.
There's something I'd like to go back to real quickly when I was talking about not submitting to your husband or your authority if it's against the Word of God. You better make sure it is against the Word of God. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean it's against the Word of God and it's against the Lord. Better, if you do not submit and obey because you just don't like something or for selfish reasons, you will be held accountable. And so if you make that stand, you better make sure that you are standing in the right place and obeying the Word.
And I think one of the distinctions here is every one of these men that, whether the woman joined or separated themselves from in action, were in direct rebellion to God. And an example to me of a woman who submitted to something that, if you thought about it, might be something you'd think, no, that can't be of God, was when Sarah said she was Abraham's sister and was taken into the household of the king and the Pharaoh, and yet she submitted unto Abraham and did that which he asked her, and the Lord delivered both her and Abraham by her obedience. And the beautiful thing about that testimony is he also declared unto both kingdoms himself as God and Abraham as his servant. Because both kingdoms were under judgment because of what their leaders had done. So, yeah, it's not a light thing, you're right, to willy-nilly to make judgments against your husband and do your own thing, thinking that it's right and he's wrong. But if you are a servant of the Lord, you will recognize. I know it reminds me of when Davey always talked about the counterfeit bill and how when an FBI agent was trained to recognize a counterfeit, they weren't trained by showing them all the counterfeits, but rather trained by showing them the true bill. And by knowing the true bill, they could see the counterfeit. And so it is with us. If we'll know the truth, we'll see when a lie comes up. And here we see it with husbands and wives. If the man is going to be hard against the Lord, yeah, the wife best not be joining him. But that's different than a man asking a woman to do this, that, or the other thing. To that we are to submit. So that's a good starting point for Hagar, because I think Hagar is a clear example of somebody who submitted outwardly, and yet in her heart she remained hard against. And she, if most everyone knows, but if you go back into Genesis, and part of the story of Abraham and Sarah, and at this point they're Abram and Sarai, Abram had left his homeland and taken his wife and a few other people with him, and they went out into a land that God promised him. And they were going out into enemy territory, and he was leaving behind everything that he knew into a great unknown. He didn't know, and he was going into an area that didn't know God. I mean, he was going to be a man who feared God amongst nations who did not fear God. And God had given him a promise of inheritance of the land. And, of course, inheritance implies children and children's children and all of this. And Sarah had no children. And Sarah offered her Egyptian handmaid, Hagar, and said in chapter 16, it says, Karen, would you like to read the first couple of verses there for us?
Sure. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai.
So this is where, and you notice where she says, there's two things that are distinct to me, because the other place in Genesis where we see wives having children by their handmaids were Leah and Rachel, Jacob's wives. And you don't see the rebellion that you see with Hagar against their mistresses. But something that I keep seeing when I read this is Rachel blamed Jacob for her barrenness. Sarah says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. She lays no blame on Abram here. And so Abraham listened and went into Hagar. So if you want to just pick up there and read this chapter, that'd
okay.
be great, Karen.
And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram.
So, you know, a couple of things. First of all, you notice that Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar. Doesn't mean she dealt incorrectly. I mean, here you had a proud, boasting woman now who looks down upon her mistress. And you notice how when the angel of the Lord appears to her, he says, Hagar, Sarai's maid. He puts her right in her place there if she would hear. And, he asks her, what are you doing? And she answers. And the angel of the Lord tells her to return to Sarai and to submit herself to her. And we know that Hagar returned to Sarai, but we don't have any evidence that she actually put off the high-mindedness and low esteem she had for Sarah or Sarai at this during her life. And you know, it's an interesting thing because God made a promise to Abraham, and he didn't include Sarah in that promise until she was like 89 years old, where she now is going to be the one that bears the promised son, Isaac. And Sarah, I mean, she was faithful. That doesn't mean she was perfect. Doesn't mean she did everything right. But she actually believed God and served her husband and was about his good and his receiving of the promises of God. And she did not see herself as being the mother of the promised seed, and yet she continued to serve. And that, if you think about it, if you think of the situation Sarah found herself in and her faithfulness, and then you look at the situation that Hagar finds herself in, and she's lifted up in pride about it. And Sarah comes hard against her. She's out of line. She's out of place. It's easy to be. She took occasion at something in the natural to be lifted up herself and put someone else down, and that was the fact that Sarah was barren. But the other thing about Hagar that really, if you think about it, because we're here, we partake of the fisherman ministry, every one of us knows that the word of the Lord is rightly divided, and it comes down through his established line of authority in accordance with his will. And Hagar, an Egyptian, in all the world at the time, dwelt, lived, and was a part of the one man who was God's faithful servant, Abraham. Doesn't mean there weren't other people that believed God and served God, but of all households to be in, Hagar was in it, but she didn't submit and partake of it. It takes humbleness to do that, and Hagar wasn't humble. She was proud, and she was judgmental. She was high-minded, and she was ultimately cast out of that household. I don't see any evidence where she truly obeyed from the heart the commandment of God to her, go submit thyself unto Sarah, unto her hands. You don't see it.
She never did. She never submitted. She just did what she was told, but there was no submission there.
And she was cast out.
There's one thing I think interesting to note is with Ishmael and what the Lord had told her before he set her back, and that he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, that he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Ishmael is the father of Islam.
He's the father of the Arabs.
Yeah, the Arabs. But
and the Arabs are Islamic.
Mm-hmm. And so you can see this in Scripture being fulfilled today. And there's a hatred between the seed of Abraham, seed of Isaac, and the seed of Ishmael.
Yeah. And it all comes because Ishmael will not submit unto God and his way.
Mm-hmm.
And their excuse, as is all of our excuse when we do that, is to find fault with the people and use that as an excuse not to submit to God. Nobody ever said Israel was perfect, but they are God's chosen people. And God, as Megan was saying earlier, has a plan. He has put it into motion. It's up to us whether we're going to come into agreement with it or not. And people find all occasion to be in disobedience, and Hagar's a great example of that. As is, I mean, salvation is to all them that believe, the Jew, of whom Isaac was, and the Gentile, or the Greek, of whom Ishmael and you and I are. We're not Jews by nature. We're Jews by our election of God, so to speak. We're not called Jews, but we partake of the God of Israel by choosing him. But it is, he didn't come down and glorify any of us, and we're not the daughters of Abraham and his in the natural seed. We're daughters by the faith of Abraham. And Abraham's faith was simply that he believed God. And he did not take occasion to disbelieve God by even his own shortcomings and sin, nor that of another.
You know, we try to make it so complicated, but it's so simple. Abraham believed God. That's what we have to do. Why do we try to complicate it? It's simple.
Pride.
Yeah, if we, unfortunately.
If we complicate it, then we have excuses.
That's true.
And we have works. And we have a checklist. None of which, all of which are the offerings of Cain. None of which are satisfactory and of any worth to the Lord.
None of it's acceptable to God.
No.
We just need to throw out that checklist and all the things, oh, well, I have to do this to please God. I have to do that. I have to dress a certain way. I have to talk a certain way. I have to eat a certain way. No. Believe God. Period. And if you believe him, you'll do what he says.
Yeah, you know, the beautiful thing about believing God is he brings us through even our own selves that we might do, as you say, what he says. Because you even see that in Abraham. I mean, when the Lord tells him to leave Ur and to go into a land that he would show him, he told him, you know, to do it and to leave his, you know, his father and everybody behind. And Abraham left and he took his father. And when he stands before the Lord at a later time, God says to Abraham, I'm the God that brought you up. You see, it's a work that God did in Abraham. Abraham stepped out in faith. He believed God. He wasn't yet at that place that we see in the end where, not in the end of his life, but the trying of his faith with Isaac and God's statement to him then. And it's a different faith that Abraham is standing in at that point than at his beginning point, but he had already been accepted by God because he believed him, but he had come to a greater place of faith and belief, and yet he was all that time accepted by God because of his belief in God. And when God tried him, having him go to take his son in sacrifice, he says, now I know. That's when God knew. Let me find that, what the Lord said to Abraham. He said, it's in verse 12 of chapter 22, it says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. But that was the place God, through his faithfulness and Abraham's choice to trust in it, Abraham had come to a place where God's word superseded absolutely everything, even to the fact that to kill his son obligated God to raise him from the dead because he believed God's word. And that's what God is, the work God will do in each of us, if we will let him, is bring us to that place where we don't any longer complicate things, but rather believe his word in such a manner that nothing undermines that knowledge and that faith. It is, you know, go ahead.
You said just a couple of minutes ago something about believing God. So I wrote down, believe God, and I underlined it. And it struck me, we believe all kinds of garbage. We believe all kinds of things. But the thing to actually strive to believe is the Lord and His Word. What He said is it, is enough, is good, is perfect, is what we need. Believe God.
Yep. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And it, you know, that's where we have to do. We believe God. We believe in the sufficiency of His provision on the cross. We believe in His resurrection. We believe that He has given us the power to become His sons, and I'll say daughters, you know, but sons includes women too, to become His children, part of His household, partakers of His kingdom, passing from death unto life, being made acceptable. All of those things, we have to believe Him, and there we have to get to the place where absolutely nothing undermines the knowledge of the truth. And like you said, Megan, there's a lot of this's and that's that undermine it, that we submit to and give heed to and place to throughout a day, let alone a year or a lifetime, right?
Doesn't take that long.
Yeah, no. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith in what? In Him. And who is He? He's what He's given to us as His revelation. He's not who we decide He is. He is who He says He is. I think that's another thing, is people have decided who God is and how He thinks, rather than find out who God is and how He thinks.
Yeah.
And it's a dangerous place to be in. And we've seen the end of that with Sapphira and Hagar's end. Would appear to be the same. I mean, she was cast out. And you see that in chapter 21 of Genesis.
And you never see anywhere where Hagar had a faith in God.
Yeah.
And none of her story does it ever even allude to the fact that she actually believed God.
Yeah. And submitted happily.
That's right.
Yeah. And you know, Anne, before we came up and you weren't with us, you know, when you look at the testimony of Ruth and versus Hagar, because Ruth chose, elected God. She was not a Jew by nature. She was a Moabite. And she chose God, and she chose God, and for her, it wasn't that her only hope was that she would just be a poor person in the kingdom of God, but being whatever it was in the kingdom of God was so valuable to her, it didn't matter whether she was a poor person in the kingdom of God and was only gleaning fields for the rest of her life for hers and her mother-in-law's provision. That didn't matter. What mattered to her was that she got to be in amongst God's children. She recognized Him as the one true God. And that alone was all that mattered to her. And because of that faith and that humbleness, the Lord honored her. Hagar is not honored. And she, you know, as opposed to Ruth, was pleased to think better of herself than she ought to have thought. And it was her downfall. But Karen, I guess you should, we'll just finish up with Hagar and we'll look at Jezebel and Miriam next week. But we see the end of the story of Hagar in the Old Testament in chapter 21 of Genesis. And it is when Abraham has made a great feast for Isaac. And at this point, Ishmael was 14, it would appear, when Isaac was born. So he was a teenager, he was older. And for those 14 years, the only child Abraham had was the son of Hagar. But now Sarah has borne a son unto Abraham, and he is the son that was promised to Abraham. And Abraham makes a great feast. And starting with verse 9 there, if you'd read down for a bit.
Okay.
In chapter 21.
And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt.
Okay.
And it came... Okay.
You can stop there. But you see here not a single... The angel of God came to... Or God... the angel of God called out to Hagar, Master, what ailed her? What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad. And the reason why God heard the voice of the lad is because he was Abraham's son. Had nothing to do with Hagar. Never had anything to do with her.
It was interesting how she was the one that was crying. She was crying as well as the lad, but God didn't hear her voice, but heard his.
Yeah. And then you see where she takes a son out of the land of Egypt, a wife out of the land of Egypt for him. And Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. And you just see their lack of understanding with Hagar. And she gained no understanding because of that unwillingness to submit and like it. I mean, she could submit outwardly, but be in rebellion inwardly. And the fruit of that is death. And she was cast out of a household that was the one to be in that day and age.
All the time she was there with Abraham, she never learned anything.
Yeah.
She rejected everything that Abraham had to offer. And, you know, we've all met people like that who have seen the miracles of God, who have seen people who have walked in the power of God, and they reject it. And that's exactly what she did. And unfortunately, the end is not very nice for those people.
And, you know, there could have been, if you think of it in our time, when people have their woes and their complaints and their mistreatments and all of this kind of stuff, and you have so much joining with them as to the unjustness of their complaint, rather than calling them forth to believe God and do right. And we don't see that in Hagar, and she lived in a different time. I imagine she was around people and may possibly spewed her garbage. But you see it all the time in the world. And you see those who call themselves Christian supporting people in that which is evil, rather than standing in the truth that they might join you. And on the flip side of it, it's easy not to stand in the truth that a person might join you because it actually takes courage and boldness and actually faith in God to do so. You know, we're supposed to be lights, and that light calls people to it, doesn't go and join with their darkness. But, you know, Anne, it's something when you're talking that we all should be mindful of and fearful of, because being in the presence of the Word of God and the knowledge of the truth isn't the same as partaking of it. And Hagar is a clear example of that. It's certainly safer place to be, because we have an good opportunity, and we don't want to walk away from that opportunity, but just being in the presence of it doesn't make us partakers of it.
Yeah, you're right there. I couldn't get the mute off, so I finally got it off.
I know that you are in agreement with me.
Yeah, I was hitting the thing to take the mute off, but it wouldn't go off. But yes, you're definitely right on that, and it's something we need to be very aware of, because it's very easy to fall into just being in the presence but not being a partaker.
I wanted to let people know where to find Jezebel and where to find the story of Miriam that we'll look at. Jezebel is, you might not read all of it, but if you go into 1 Kings, and Karen, I know you're going to correct me if I'm wrong, but starting with chapter 16 and reading through, you'll see the story of Jezebel. And you see her death in 2 Kings chapter 9. And if you read these, take note of the prophecy against her, because her death fulfills that. And then Miriam is going to, we're going to look at her in Numbers, and predominantly chapter 12 of Numbers. So it'd be a good thing if you read these stories so you know what we're talking about next week. And we'll do Miriam second, because she was a woman whose end was not the same as these other women we have talked about, including Jezebel. But it should provoke fear in us when we see how easy it was for her to do something very evil in the sight of God. So we don't want to, we want to be delivered from evil, not be doers of it. So truly, may the Lord's blessing be upon all of your 2014, and I hope and pray that everybody will cleave unto the Lord and to believe Him and be set free, you know, learn of Him and His ways, taste and see that the Lord is good. Ladies, you have a minute and a half.
Amen, Robin. I amen everything you just said, and that everyone seek the Lord this year and really realize how good He is.
Amen.
I can't add anything into that, so I'm just going to say may God bless everyone out there listening, and a Happy New Year to everyone.
And I will say that it's a blessing to have you, so I look forward to having you next week.
And I say amen to that, too.
Megan, you have the last word, my dear.
Amen.
Well,
good night.
Good night, all. Did you want to say something else, Megan?
Nope, that's all.
Okay, good night.
Night.